You're listening to the Spirit and Truth podcast. I'm Maggie Elmer, and on today's episode, we have another recording from our Alabama Spirit and Truth Conference. This is the panel discussion that we held during the conference featuring Carolyn Moore, Emma Winchester, Matt Reynolds, Tony Miltenberger, and me as the host. It was a great conversation, and I can't wait for you to hear it.
Hi, welcome to the panel section of the afternoon, morning. We're morning yet, okay. My name is Maggie Elmer. If we haven't met, I work for Spirit and Truth, and you cannot believe everything Tony says. So.
Truth, most of it. Most of it, though, you can. Most of it, you can.
Some of it.
We're about to do something really fun. We're a debriefing kind of ministry. We like to ask questions. Well, Tony likes to ask a lot of interesting questions. We love to talk about the nitty-gritty, the practical things involved with what it means to walk in the Christian life. And of course, as it pertains to today's conversation, we're going to talk about what it means to live a life led by the Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk about what that means for us as individuals and thus then us as a corporate body. And we have a panel here who are people who live that way. And so we are going to plumb the riches and the treasures of their wisdom. So we're going to introduce the panel very quickly in case you were not here 10 minutes ago. But last night our speaker was Carolyn Moore. And Carolyn, would you tell us a little bit about yourself?
I am the pastor of Mosaic Church Evans in Evans, Georgia, which is Augusta. I planted that church and have been there for 20 years. And beyond that, I write and speak as the Lord leads. I am married to Steve Moore, who is a retired history teacher, and I have one daughter, a grandchild, and another grandchild on the way.
Amen. Emma?
Hello, I am Emma Winchester. I'm 20 years old. I am in school right now for biblical studies, working on my bachelor's degree. I also work for this ministry, and those are the two things that occupy my life right now.
Those are good things. Yeah. I'm Matt Reynolds, and I lead Spirit and Truth. I started working full-time for the church about 19, 20 years ago. And so I've pastored several churches over the years. And then about 6 years ago, I think it was, the Lord, it's a long story, but he just intervened in my life in kind of a crazy way, and eventually it led to the formation of Spirit and Truth, and just doing everything I can in my life to just see people discover the fullness of life that's available for us as Christians, and then how that translates into local church ministry.
And I'm Tony, and I have the privilege of serving as the associate pastor of disciple making at a church in Centerville, Ohio called Centerville Grace. I do that part-time, and then full-time I work as a Christian executive coach with strategic planning and how to help integrate Christian executives with their life and their faith in totality. I've also been a lead pastor and got to serve in the Army Reserves as a chaplain's assistant for 14 years. So a very eclectic work experience.
Amen. Okay, so the first question I want to ask is a very practical one, but I feel like it sets a good foundation because everything that we do in this ministry is oriented around listening, and we've talked about this a lot. What is it like to hear God's voice? How do we hear God's voice? So I'm interested, how would you describe how you hear God speak to you or lead you on any given day? You want to start, Carolyn?
I think really imperfectly. That would be my first answer. I do that really imperfectly. The way I sense that it might be the Lord. The first thing, Robert Tuttle used to say, you know it's God when the thought you have is smarter than the one you would have had yourself. And so every once in a while, there's a feeling inside my head like the clouds part, and it's blue sky, and the thought is crystal clear. And it's not a, I never would have thought of that. And that's, then I start to chase that. And I'll just leave that there. There are lots of other things, but just so that, you know, I can, there would be my one thought.
I would say mine is very similar. I often have, if it's not a very clear thought, or like, I don't always hear a full sentence, like, Emma, I'm asking you to blah, blah, blah. It sometimes feels like a sense or a feeling to do something or say something that I wouldn't have otherwise. And so sometimes I sense, oh, I have a lot of compassion for this person right now. Where is that coming from? Lord, what are you inviting me into right now? And so it's oftentimes I will recognize something in myself that isn't normal for me, and then I will just ask Jesus, what are you inviting me into right now, and see where that takes it.
Yeah, usually I know it's the Lord when I don't want to do it, you know? I'm like, that sounds like a terrible idea. I don't want to do that. And I'm like, oh no, I think that might be God. I'm only half joking about that. You know, the one thing that I might add is just to say, learning to hear God's voice has been something that requires practice. That it's just like any other aspect of the Christian life. The more you do it, the more you know what his voice sounds like. You know, it's just like flexing a muscle, you know? You keep doing it, and sometimes you hear wrong, right? And then you realize, oh, I think I missed it, you know, on that. Or you realize it later, like, oh, I think God was trying to get my attention, and I just blew it, you know? But all of that contributes to the learning and the practice of it. And I would say most of the time, you just, if you sense that it's the Lord's nudging you to do something, but you're not entirely sure, that's the normal place to be. It's not normally like, very, very, very few times in my life have I felt like 100% confidence that this is what God is asking me to do. Most of the time it's like, I think this is what God's asking me to do. Does it, you know, we check the discernment boxes, like, does it align with the scripture? Do I have some like confirmation from other godly people? Right, those kind of things. But then you just take a step of obedience and just try it. And like, it's kind of like what Carolyn said last night. Like, most of the time, like, no one's gonna die. So I'm just going to...
It's not a zero-sum game.
No.
So obedience, he uses obedience, not right answers.
Absolutely. And who do we think the Lord is? Like, is he someone who's going to, like, dangle something in front of you just to try to trip you up and see what happens? No. Like, if you... Sincerity, out of the sincerity of your heart, trying to take a step of faithfulness and obedience in your life... and it doesn't go like what you thought, do you think that Jesus is not going to catch you?
Yeah.
So the thing, and this is part of the major breakthrough in my life a number of years ago, was just like, I'm just going to start trying to do what I think the Lord's telling me to do and see what happens. And that's it.
Yeah, I agree with all that. I would just say this. Oftentimes, I feel like I'm wandering around in a dark room going, is this the button I'm supposed to press? Is this the button I'm supposed to press? And what I'd say is that, you know, bold faith requires bold obedience. And so I'm chasing Jesus everywhere I go. I'm just trying to chase Jesus. So when I feel like I hear God's voice, I'm like, whew. The first question I always ask, because I know who I'm working with, is does this glorify me or does this glorify God? If it glorifies God, there's no bad that can come from this. So just go do it. And then I usually call myself, you big pansy, right? Like, come on, just go do it. Just go pray for that person over there. And then, you know, and then the other thing is I notice the more that I've tried to be obedient to what the Lord has called me to, I've noticed his conviction more when I'm not. And so I'm quick to repent and then try to make myself available again so that we could try it again. Right, like it's that conviction for me is like a gift. It's just such like a, oh gosh, I missed that one. Okay, let's go get it again, Lord, because he's just never not shown up. Like when I've disobeyed him, he's never not showed up again. And so I'm striving to be in a deep, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. And when I fail every day, I repent and then try again. And it's just not as everyone thinks, like, oh, if I don't do what the Lord says, like, it's really not that complicated. Just go and do it. And then when you mess up, you will mess up, apologize and keep moving. It's just like my marriage, right? Like, that's just very common.
Maggie, what about you?
I would agree with all of these things. I think, too, I'm a little bit dense sometimes. So a long time ago, I just said, Lord, I think you know that I'm a little bit dense. So I've prayed for a very willing spirit. So a lot of times I will just find myself in circumstances where at some point I'm like, oh, hey, this is probably God. This is probably not me. And so then I sort of wake up and just say, what do you want me to do here? I was going to ask you all if you resonate with any of these things. Like, so how many people in this room can resonate with the sensation of feeling like, why do I keep thinking I should call this person? Yeah, by show of hands? Yeah. Here's another one we've talked about before on weekends. Like, you get in the car and you turn on the radio, and it's like a song that is eerily, you know, pertinent to your circumstances or a conversation you just had. Anyone? Raise hands. Am I the only one? Okay. So we've talked about, like, so this is, we're talking a little bit about sensations, and but there's also just, like, the vocabulary God uses. And it's has a wide variety of things, right? Like, so we've had thoughts, nudges. We've also heard stories about songs, pictures, I don't know.
Words
from other people, yeah. So he speaks in a variety of ways because he knows how to do that. Yeah. So, Carolyn, I'm wondering if you could share a little bit about, have you always wanted to do the Jesus stuff? Is that how you started out ministry?
No. I went to a traditional United Methodist church, was raised in a traditional United Methodist church. The first time I ever, and this is not Jesus stuff particularly, but the first time I ever responded physically to worship, raising my hands, was at a walk to Emmaus. And I actually got filled with the Holy Spirit in that moment. And that's where it started for me. I think it was just a sense of the, maybe God was just waiting for the first time the whole vessel was open. I don't know. But that's where it happened for me. And so a lot of this has been self-taught. I ended up at Asbury Theological Seminary, which is I planned to go to Candler. I just never got an application from Candler. I kept asking for one and never got one. So talk about hearing from God. Kind of in the negative. I still to this day have not received an application from Candler. I bet they're really sorry about that now. But Asbury kind of jumped on me like a hound dog, and so that's where I ended up going. And so much of it is about the stream you put yourself in. I think when you allow yourself to be in a stream or a culture or a community that's safe and open, then your spirit becomes more open. I'm very careful. I personally think it's too easy to sort of grab hold of the culture you're in, to be easily impressionable and just grab hold of a culture without having any personal sense of rootedness or theology underneath it. That's not good. You're looking for burnout or bad theology to emerge from that. But I do think it helps to be in a community where it's safe to experiment with and to experiment in the ways of Christian freedom. So to the extent that we can do that with theological integrity and transparency, and truly with leadership that is led by the Holy Spirit itself, I think that's a really good mix right there. And it took all the way into my ministry. In fact, when I first started the church that I serve in now, it's just like I had no clue how to lead people in the ways of the Holy Spirit. And I think 20 years later, we're still trying to correct that course.
So I think it's fair to say, actually, we may all have kind of similar stories where it's like you start out thinking it's one way, and then there's a course correction where the Lord breaks in. Tony, would you mind talking a little bit about that, like how the Lord broke in on you?
So which time? There's been the Lord breaks in my life regularly.
But I mean the moment where you were like, oh, wait. You know, where you thought it was one way, and then you were like, oh, there's so much more.
Do you have a specific story? I grew up Catholic, and I was Catholic until I took the job at the Methodist Church. But
this explains so many things. You have no idea.
I love the Catholic Church. It's a beautiful church. Beautiful church. And one of the unique experiences that I had was as a chaplain's assistant in the Army. The Lord really showed me about how big His kingdom was. And I was assigned to a chaplain when I was in Kuwait and Iraq. I was assigned to a chaplain who was Pentecostal. So a Catholic chaplain's assistant assigned to a Pentecostal African-American chaplain. And one of the unique things that the Army does is they always put the Pentecostal service at the end of the day. And I didn't know why until I realized that there was no ending. Praise the Lord. And I'll never forget that first Sunday where the Lord, we're at Camp Doha Chapel in Kuwait. There's probably 300 mostly African-American soldiers with rifles and gas masks. And they're just praising and praising and praising. And now it's time to sit down for the word. And as a chaplain's assistant, my job is to create spaces for people to worship what they believe, whether that be Jesus or something else, which that's a whole different sermon. But we're in this Pentecostal service, and my chaplain, like I said, African-American Pentecostal, he's got a towel, which I've never seen before in church, outside of a corporal to take care of the Eucharist dishes. Like, that's my Catholic upbringing. And so in the middle of his preaching, he's screaming at them in love. And somebody gets up and begins to start clapping while he's talking. Like, they're having it's getting rowdy, right? Like, rowdy, rowdy. And I immediately think that I need to remove this gentleman for being disruptive. And so from the back of the chapel, I begin to come forward, and my boss, my chaplain, who's still a spiritual father in my life, he waves me off, and he, over that course of the year, he begins to instruct me on what does it mean to give a hand praise, and what does it mean to respond, and that was probably the first shift, the very first shift of expressive Christianity and worship, and in the Spirit and in truth. And then I ended up going to United Theological Seminary, and my senior year there, I decided to commit to learning about the Holy Spirit. And there were two incredible men that I had the honor of sitting under in that regard. One of them is Dr. Pete Bellini, and if you know Pete, he's very expressive, he's very demonstrative, he's like the Gestapo of the Holy Spirit, just like bam, like a bear claws you and just coming in and he's laying hands.
Word
and
choices.
It's beautiful, right? Like, and then the other one is Dr. David Watson, and David gave me this incredible gift that changed the way I thought about the Holy Spirit. And that is that David is the nerdiest man I know.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah, he's ridiculous. And so but he believes in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so one of the things that he taught me is that it didn't have to be this loud. When David prays for you, it looks like this. He doesn't even like to put a full palm on you. He's just going to put three hands up here, and he's just going to go with monotone the whole time, dear Jesus. And then all of a sudden, people just start, bam, like, and what changed my theology is that I used to think that my expression had something to do with the way that the Holy Spirit shows up. And David changed everything there. And so I think to Carolyn's point, who you surround yourself with really matters when it comes to how you want to learn about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works in your life.
Matt, I was wondering, could you talk a little bit about, because Tony just sort of opened the door to this, it's great, is that about the impact of worship and how worship ushers in the presence of God or the Spirit. And then, you know, maybe we can transition into how that affects the corporate culture of a body, a gathered body.
Well, I mean, the scripture says that God inhabits the praises of his people. And I think that's actually in a very... it's not a metaphor.
Yeah.
That's actually real. That the Lord sort of like, I mean, if you go back, like you just look at through all of like Christian and then Judeo history, like the Lord takes up residence where his people worship him. That's what he does. And so, it's what we were actually created to do. I think that's like our fundamental orientation of the reason we were created is to worship the Lord. And we, as we do that, we draw near to him. He draws near to us. But I think actually this is part of the reason why we've seen a lot of dryness in the American church in recent decades, because when you come to church as a consumer and not as a worshiper, it's not a place where the Lord takes up residence and dwells.
Yeah, as Carolyn tangibly likes to say, write that down. write that down. When you come to church as a consumer and not as a worshiper.
Yeah, so a lot of, there's been, and look, I've been a part of leading them and structuring them. This is part of my own self sort of conviction over the years. But there's been, at least in a lot of traditions in American Christianity for many decades now, there have been a lot of worship services that really had very little to do with worship. And we're not going to see God move in the same way in those places, because he's not even the center of attention. He's not at the center of what's happening. We're there maybe to make ourselves feel better, to get something that, you know, kind of gives us a boost for the week, to be entertained for a little while. And so I do think that a sincere heart of worship is sort of like, it's like the gateway to experiencing the reality of God's presence and seeing his Spirit move in powerful ways. Because it's like all of a sudden, it's like ourselves are not the ones who are on the altar. I don't mean on the altar surrendered, but I mean like we're not there worshiping ourselves. And when he is at the center and his presence is the main thing, sure enough, he does stuff, you know what I mean? I mean, it's like not that complicated. And so I don't know if that's what you were asking. But
absolutely.
Yeah.
Emma, I'm just wondering, because you're the youngest of us on the panel, I'm just wondering, what have you learned about worship? Because you've been in a church that has sort of transitioned, and you've been in the pews. And so what difference have you seen as you've experienced those shifts?
Yeah, well, in all fairness, I was like 10, And so, I mean, like, my praise impression of what was happening in the church at the time is not always going to be the clearest or most accurately discerned thing. But I can share my experience. That is my preface. Which is, I've actually always been pretty aware of God. And so growing up in my church in Stillwater North Campus, we have transitioned a lot in terms of the way that we worship, just in terms of style, in terms, like, in all of those things, all of the earthly things that we think of when we think of musical worship, there have been transitions and changes and all that stuff. And I even remember my dad, like, coming home one day and being like, I didn't like that worship. And I was like, whatever. But what I can say is right as I was getting just more and more serious about Jesus, I started going to multiple worship services throughout the week and on Sundays. And so I would go to a 9 a.m. service at one church and 11 a.m. at another, and then back to the first one for a youth service on Sunday night. And so I would be in a lot of worship services. And what I didn't know at the time is why. I had no idea what I so longed for, and yet I just kept coming back over and over and over again. I couldn't fill my schedule with more church worship, being with the body. And so what I remember, though, is as things started to shift in a more spirit-led and Jesus-centered style of worship, not that that's really a style, it's the thing, but as that started happening, I could recognize that it offends people.
Yeah.
There's offense. We all want it to be our own way. And I was being formed watching my parents, my friends' parents, all of the church leaders. I was formed by watching how they responded to the earthly thing that was happening. And now, there are people being formed responding to the spiritual thing that is happening. So the difference is that, yes, I was raised during a transition, and we are still moving in that direction. You know, like, we still have things that get in the way sometimes, that fog our vision, that fog our focus. And yet, when we're all moving towards Him and not towards a preference in terms of worship, then we're being formed in such a way that it's no longer about us and it's about Him. And so the spirit of offense rises at first, because when the Holy Spirit comes, He cleanses. Yep. But then once we get past some of that grime, the purity of worship is so amazing. And that's what I was looking for. That's what I was seeking after, was the true presence of God, that when the people of God come together and worship and lift Him up and lift His name high, He really does come. And He really does do stuff. And so I think if that answers the question, like, as a young person, it's been interesting, because I've noticed even now how I've been formed watching other people respond to worship even. So
no, you just tell her
so well said. Oh. So well said.
Yes. Yes. I love that you used the word preference, because one of the things that I wanted to ask, especially we have three pastors sitting here, and people who've worked in pastoral ministry, I'm just wondering if we could talk for a moment about what it's like to sort of negotiate, to lead worship, which is more than just music, right? It is the entire act of the service, but then also life is worship. So what is it like to lead, and to lead people, steward them into the presence of God, and teach them about the presence of God, and then help them navigate preferences, which we all have. By the way, pastors have plenty of preferences too. I'm just wondering if we could talk a little bit about that, preferences and worship and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I like that phrase, stewarding them into whatever you said after that, stewarding. Because the term I would have used is herding cats. So
same.
Same. So much more sanctified. I like what she said. Yeah. I've pastored the same church, a church that I started for 20 years. So I'm not a... I've just had a very different experience than someone like Matt, who went into a church and cast a vision for change. Our church has evolved, as I've said or intimated earlier. Our church has evolved over the years, but it is a different dynamic when you've had a founding pastor who's been there for a long time. And there is the sense that, you know, I was here when you got here. I'll be here when you leave. although I have to tell you, you guys can know this one day before my congregation. Actually, my last Sunday as their lead pastor will be July 28th. So there is a second generation being raised up. And one of the most powerful things for me is watching that second generation make decisions I might not have made, and having to suck in through my teeth and trust that the Lord is in that decision as well as He was in mine. It's a challenge, but it's also a really beautiful thing. I'm learning through that experience that I'm going through right now in real time. We've already started to make this transition. It's not a complete surprise to even my church, but we're learning that a lot about preference, that a lot of things are just my preference, that I was, you know, called law, that was really just my preference, and someone else's preference will be just as valid. So I want to say that it's, from a pastor's perspective, I think there's a great need for humility. I don't have all the right answers. I'm sure I'm not going to do it right. The whole, you know, every decision will not be the right decision. It really does require a whole lot of trust, mutual humility. That's the first thing I want to say. The second thing I want to say is that and this is just kind of a personal, this has been a little bit for me of a frustration. When I will say this, with a lot of trust and humility between us. It's hard when folks come to experiences like this, experience what you experience, and then go back to your church and want the pastor to recreate the experience that you had someplace else.
Amen.
I can't do that from the stage. It really happens where you're sitting. In a congregation, if we're talking about openness and vulnerability, we can say all day, you know, as the leader goes, so goes the people. I would say, as the people go, so goes the church. Amen. That it's where you sit has so much more power than you think, and if you don't change, if you don't step out, if you don't make yourself vulnerable to the Holy Spirit, while you sit there and have those preferences, it just the spirit of judgment just has free reign in a room. So that's a hard word, but I'll say it. I think that you, who are sitting in these chairs right now, have more power than you think you have to affect an openness to the Holy Spirit. Here's what I want to say. You who are sitting in these chairs right now, and you who sit in the chairs of your own church, you have more influence over an open heaven than the people on the stage.
Amen. I just want to say that is a very deep and true insight. And these two comments go hand in hand. So what Carolyn is saying about the influence out here, and it's confirmed in Emma's observations when she says, I look around as a young person, I see the way my elders in the body respond. And the thing is we're all being formed all the time. But in particular, you know, when we wonder why one generation of faithfulness doesn't translate to the next generation of faithfulness, it's often because we don't understand the authority that we have over an open heaven. Matt.
Man, I'm still just kind of like soaking that in. That's powerful.
Yeah.
I don't know. A couple of thoughts have come to my mind as we're sharing. First, I want to just add this note because I don't want this to come out wrong in this conversation. When we're talking about a Spirit-led church, we're not talking about style.
Amen.
Right.
Because I've been in places where the Holy Spirit had free reign that had high liturgy, you know, that were very traditional in the way that the service is ordered, things like that. And I've been in Spirit-filled places that are the other end of the spectrum, right? So we're not talking about style here. It's a posture.
I think it's vulnerability. It's not style, Amen. It's vulnerability.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah, it's like it's a posture that you're taking. And I agree with you, Carolyn, that I think people in the congregation don't realize how much power they have to help foster that kind of vulnerability and posture. I mean, even simple things like if there is a call for prayer and you just go forward and pray, that influences other people in your congregation. Or even, you know, you express yourself in worship a little bit more than you're comfortable with, that actually impacts the people who are sitting next to you in worship, you know. And so I will say, as I've been a part of two different churches and trying to lead change in this kind of way towards a more Spirit-filled culture, and that is not... Changing church culture just in general is not easy.
No.
That's a very difficult thing. And it requires a lot of humility. It requires a lot of grace. And I think in very practical ways, when it comes to like getting serious about prayer, when it comes to things that happen on Sunday morning in worship, all these kind of things, just very practical ministry stuff, a lot can happen if you get just a couple of people, like a little tiny committed core that says, we're gonna go after this together. That's all it really takes, because that can multiply. And eventually, you don't have to like bulldoze what was. You can just build a counterculture that eventually becomes the dominant culture in your church, with just a small committed core that's committed to being Spirit-led. Does that make sense? So I think that should be great encouragement to you. If you're here and it's just like, I'm here by myself, or I'm here with just two other people from my church, praise the Lord, that's enough. In the hands of Jesus, that's enough. And so just take those practical small steps yourself and allow God to do what he does, which is take a little leaven and use it in the whole loaf.
Yeah, I think it's also just really important to remember what we're talking about here is not just Sunday morning.
Amen.
This is really important. I have actually gone in and bulldozed my way. I'm also an 8 on the Enneagram, as
so
is
am I.
Maggie and Carolyn. And so you're either with me or you're against me is generally how I feel about things. It's not so much so anymore, but that's definitely a mindset. And so when I bulldozed my way into the first church where I was a lead pastor, I hurt a lot of people. And a lot of people left the church, and a lot of people, you know, God is just so gentle, and I was not. And so I've had to repent from that. And what I would tell you now is that if you really want to change the culture of the church, it really goes back to how you make disciples. So Sunday morning is a tool to help us follow Jesus. It's an outpouring of the body. It's a part of who we are. It's our identity. We worship. It's part of our identity. But disciple making is not a program. It's an identity of who we are as Christians. And so it's not something that scales. It's not something that's practical. And so I would go back to Matt's point, which is, if you're on church staff, as a matter of fact, if you work for a church, raise your hand. Let's just see. Okay.
Oh, fair number. So,
great. I would say this. I want you to tithe your week in disciple-making relationships. Tithe your week in disciple-making relationships. And so if you want a Spirit-led church, then disciple people in the ways of the Spirit. If you want a word, if you want people to be biblically literate, then teach them the Bible. And just do it like one, two, three. I disciple people one-on-one or one-on-two. And every relationship that I start in disciple making starts the same way. It would go like this. Matt, I'm so excited to meet with you. I really enjoy our time. I will meet with you for as long as it absolutely takes under one condition. When we both think that you're ready, you'll go and meet with someone else.
As a discipler himself.
That's right. And so we would say that disciple making is where you walk alongside someone in their journey of faith, you root them in Scripture, and teach them to multiply themselves. And this is how I believe that we solve a lot of the culture problems. Now, it's not going to solve in a year. This isn't a six-month plan, right? This is a long-term investment in culture. And I'm currently in a scenario where there are even some sensationists who are in my church. And so that's really cool because I get to be a part of the disciple-making culture that will show them the presence of God in real time. And I just believe, I don't know when, and I may not even be there when that happens, but man, I know that by making Spirit-led disciples, everything changes.
Amen. And just to clarify, cessationism is the belief that the gifts of the Spirit stopped at the end of the age of the apostles. Just in case, a little vocabulary lesson there. We would love to open up for questions now because you don't need to hear us just talk endlessly. But if anybody has any questions for our very brilliant panel, and, you know, I think you should just ask them anything, really. So anyone have any questions? Oh, did someone raise their hand? Oh, I'm sorry. I wasn't looking out far enough. I'm going to hold the microphone. I adhere to the hold the mic rules. So go ahead and please tell us your name.
My name is Charlie Satterwhite. I'm starting a church from the foundation up. I say God is. And we're exploding tremendously in many different directions. And we appreciate that very much. My question is, how do you deal with stillness with God?
Deal with stillness? You mean like how do you practice it, or?
Yes, that also. How do you deal with those moments that God wants to interrupt you or intersect with you, but you are uncomfortable and feel like that you don't know how to respond in that stillness? So how do you work through that, and how do you respond to that stillness that God is bringing you into?
Right. I tend to whine.
I was going to say scroll. Mindless scrolling, that works for me.
Mindless scrolling, oh my goodness.
so they don't think we're serious.
They're not serious.
I think that's a really great question, because I do want to be completely honest and say that I will find something else to do really fast. Get up and do something. That's much more likely my response. So discovering the art, figuring out the art of being still, of listening, of staying in it for as long as it takes. Is that getting at what you're asking?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, staying in it as long as it takes, that is hard. And this, for me, is where the prophetic becomes so powerful. Because if I will listen for the Lord, for the promise, then I can stay in the whatever it is he's got me in, trusting that the promise will eventually be reality. What's reality for God right now will be reality for me eventually. But if I never get still enough to listen for the promise, then I will stay frustrated, and I'll probably just get busier and busier and busier. It's really about control versus surrender. And surrender is found in the stillness. Yeah, it's a great, very good question. And, yeah. And timing is everything. So, and evidently, God is not an Enneagram 8. He just does not want to move as fast as I'd like him to move.
You know, this has popped in my head while you asked that question. Maybe 2 years ago now, I found myself in probably the busiest season of my life that I've ever been in. And I was, at the time, now I lead Spirit and Truth full-time. At the time, I was pastoring a church full-time that was growing and had a bunch of staff and all that stuff that just takes up a lot of time and space. And I was still leading Spirit and Truth and traveling and doing weekends all over the country and all this stuff. And so as far as like free space in my life to just sit with the Lord, it was the least amount of flexibility I'd ever had. And yet what I've, in honestly out of desperation, I discovered what I needed more than anything else. And part of it was really because of Tony. I meet with Tony and Maggie's husband, Rob, they're two of my good friends, and we meet for Thursday morning for a little men's group that we have.
It's called Pies and Bros.
It's at this, it doesn't matter.
Well, it matters now.
It's at this place that has quiche and pie, that's all they make there. It's called Partial Pie. So we meet on Thursday morning, and I jokingly one time in a text called it Pies and Bros, and now it's stuck to the point we have t-shirts with that on there. So in any case, we were meeting with them, and Rob basically, as forcefully as you can as a friend, said, you have to go on retreat. And there was a stretch in my life there where I just built in this, and like once a month I would just go, and I would just force myself, I'm not going to put anything on the calendar, and I would go to this local retreat center. And I had zero agenda. I would just go into this little cottage. And gosh, I'm getting choked up thinking about it. I just sit in this chair with no agenda for the day. I just had like my journal and my Bible. I just go in and sit there. And I remember the first time that I did that, and I sat there for a few minutes, maybe 5 or 10 minutes. I just started to weep. And it was just like, because I was just still, the Spirit just broke in. And over those few months when that developed, I had some of the most profound encounters with the Holy Spirit that I've ever had in a little cottage at a retreat center, completely alone. And I don't always practice it as much as I should, and sometimes it's desperation that forces me to it. But I know this, that what I need more than anything is the presence of God, and that He comes, but I have to be willing to make space for it. And one of the reasons that I think the Lord doesn't just shout at us or write His direction in the clouds is because what He wants us to do, what happens when you whisper, what happens? You have to lean in. And that's what He actually is after all along, is He wants nearness. He wants relationship with us. And so He often whispers because He wants us to lean in and be close, right? And that doesn't happen until I just like make space.
That's good. All right, other question. Oh, yes. I knew there was going to be a hand over here. Yes.
I appreciate what y'all shared about hearing from God individually. Very helpful. Can y'all share with us about the how and maybe the where of hearing from God with a group of people, a group of disciples?
Great question. Emma, do you want to give it a crack?
don't think I understand the question fully.
Okay.
So if somebody else wants to start, I might be able to add something later.
Ask the question differently?
No.
I think he's talking about corporate discernment.
Corporate discernment?
Yeah, how you...
Okay.
That's what I was going to say.
Yeah. Okay,
you're
sure.
You're pretty good at it.
You were just talking about this.
Yeah.
The other day.
Yeah, okay. Well, the way it was framed, I couldn't understand. Now I understand. I'm going to do my best. So, in terms of corporate discernment, there are a few ways to approach that. So, praying together is always a good idea. The more that we can get together as a body and pray, the better. Because prayer is good and prayer works. In prayer, we become closer to God. We listen to his voice. We become more attentive and more attuned to the Spirit. The more that we pray, the more that we're in his presence, the sharper we get. He just continues to sharpen us and sharpen us and sharpen us. When it comes to praying about something, ask a lot of questions. One thing that really was a stumbling block for me at the beginning of my life in prayer is that I never asked questions. I just always was speaking. I was just always making commands or requests or, Lord, do this, or Lord, do this. But what I've learned is that prayer is so much more productive and effective if we ask, Lord, how are you wanting me to pray? Because if Jesus is the great intercessor, he makes intercession on behalf of the saints. If he is the one praying and we have the Holy Spirit who teaches us what Jesus is praying, then we can hear and listen and he will show us, Emma, would you pray? You know, he may bring to mind a sister, a friend, a brother, someone who I know, like he will bring people to mind or situations to mind and say, will you partner with me in this and will you intercede with me? Will you bring this to the throne? And so I think one way to pray together is to ask questions. Lord, how do you want us to pray? And then take a moment to listen. When it comes to discernment for a solution, like if you say, I have this problem, Lord, would you give us guidance or direction? One thing that I really recommend is wherever there is overlap, that is the place of most accuracy. Because if a group of believers, just think about it, if we all listened right now and we asked, Lord, how do you want us to pray? And he says, about this, you know, situation. Or we bring a situation to him and say, you know, we're gonna pray about this thing. And we ask for his guidance. If the majority of the room hears something, you know, directs us to take a certain step or to do a certain thing or maybe make a certain shift or maybe we need to repent or maybe we need to praise or maybe we need to do something else. If the majority of the room hears that, then we can probably trust that we're all hearing from the same God. And so the place of overlap is the place of most accuracy when it comes to discernment as a group. What I would say.
Amen. I just want to just testify. When I was about Emma's age, I was in a prayer group that was praying about something or was discussing. So we like to do this in church, I think, sometimes a lot. Let's get together and pray about something. And then really what we do is think out loud. And when we talk to each other and make lists and things like that. But I, being young and naive, was waiting for us to start praying. And I said, well, are we going to pray and see what the Lord says? And the leader of the group looked at me incredulously and said, well, do you think that we're all going to hear the same thing? And I, in my total innocence, was like, well, yeah, I do. I do think we might all hear the same thing if we're all asking God the same question. And scripturally, you know, if you read through 1st and 2nd Kings, you see the rise of the company of prophets. And these are people who would intercede and listen on behalf of the Lord. And they did exactly what Emma's describing. Pray, listen, discern at places of overlap.
Let me also just say this. If you're a leader and you're leading this experience, the best gift that you can give is to talk the least. because there's a natural inclination to want to be in alignment with the leader. Ooh. And so as the leader, it's my job to defer to the Lord as our leader. And so in order to do that, then I have to quiet myself, which is hard for me sometimes. But one of the things I've learned mostly through Spirit and Truth is just that the leader should probably speak last to influence the least so God can influence the most and be the true leader of it. And then if there's disagreement, then lead, you know.
Carolyn, oh, I was going to say, do you have any thoughts on this?
You're asking me?
Yeah.
We've just been through this and are kind of in the middle of this now for about the last year and a half. We've been discerning whether or not it was time to make a change that would allow the second generation of leadership to get raised up in our church. And I would say that time has been our friend, giving lots of space for people to pray and listen and think and offer up all the options and opportunities and to do all of that without pressure to move in a particular direction has been very helpful to us, so that when we finally come to this place, as I said, it's not much of a surprise to many people because we've spent so much time, at least the leadership and those who are influencers have spent so much time praying and seeking the Lord for this. And so there is a gift to being proactive instead of reactive. Amen. in the discernment process. There's a gift to that. Don't wait. You don't have to wait till there's a crisis to make a change in your church.
Yeah, just one. This is a really practical note, but this is just in general. This is something that we can do to change culture in the church. We just, as like leadership boards or the church council, we need to do more than just give prayer lip service.
Yeah.
Like, we'll just pray before the meeting starts and that's good. Like, what if in our churches, the leadership board or the council that's making decisions, maybe they're making an important decision, they just committed to actually like a series of particular days that we're going to fast together, and then they got together and they actually pray. Like they'd say, like the first 40 minutes of our meeting, we're not going to do any meeting agenda stuff because we're just going to pray. I mean, I remember the first time a couple years ago, when we were working on this kind of culture change at Stillwater of the North, and
it never gets old.
Never gets old. I love it every time. I remember the first staff meeting. This was brand new for people that I had a staff meeting, and I said, we're just going to sit and pray about this. And then at the end, I'm just going to ask, like, did anyone sense anything from the Lord? And it was like, it was honestly, you know what? It was beautiful. People shared some really beautiful stuff. And it was like, we've never done this in a staff meeting before. We say a quick prayer. We get to our agenda, what's coming up on the calendar, whatever. And guess what? We got the other stuff done. We got the other stuff done. But those kind of simple decisions say something about what we actually believe, what our priorities are, and it starts to change things. Like, it actually changes stuff. So maybe just corporate discernment, one of the just basic acts is like, what if you just actually pray together more than you just talk about it?
Amen. All right, another question. We've got a little bit more time before lunch. One more question.
Oh, you hold the mic, sorry. So, Ms. Carolyn, you've talked a couple of times about raising up the next generation to kind of fulfill leadership roles and stuff like that. I know that comes a lot with discipleship as well. Can you just give some practical advice? Because I know here at Stillwater South, we have a student group, most who are middle to early high schoolers. And we've got a couple who are about to graduate and go to college. And so as, you know, somebody who's gone to church here for a decade or so, here, you know, in the past 5 years, I've felt pretty drawn to help to raise up the next generation. But just practical tips, tools?
That's a great question. Number one on that list is being willing as the elder in the room to be messy, because the next generation sees it differently than I see it. It's every culture is different, and so just first being willing to be messy. Second, it seems to me with intergenerational leadership and raising up leadership and influencing, intergenerational influencing, that if you're faithful with a little, he'll make you faithful with more. And so if you raise up one decently, then God will trust you to raise up the next one decently. And I didn't expect that to be, I really didn't expect that to be my role at Mosaic. But as it turns out, I am older by 20 years than the next person on staff, and that person is older by 10 than the next person on staff. And so our staff is actually remarkably young, because I'm really not old.
Amen.
We've got 2 10-year-olds, a 12-year-old, and an 18-year-old on staff. But there just came a day. This was the hardest thing of all the things I think I've ever done. There just came a day when I looked at, God gave me one guy, and he said he would come 1 year to do youth leadership. He was not going to do anything else. And then before he knew it, he was in seminary. And then before he knew it, he was sensing the God's call to ministry. And then there was another person who showed up, and another person who showed up, and another person who showed up. I've had in my staff, just my staff team, 4 people in seminary at the same time, all younger. And the hardest thing was the day I realized, wait a minute, not only can they do this without me, but it's probably time for them to do this without me. That's a hard thing, because I'm too young and too poor to retire. But, you know, the Levites, and there's, I don't know where it is in the Old Testament, but somewhere in the Bible it says something about how a Levite was supposed to stop serving at 50 years old. And I think until we who are elders, true elders in the church, shift our mindset that we're trying to get to retirement, two, I'm just looking for my next assignment because I've raised up the next generation here. I'm not sure change is going to happen quickly in a church. But I will say, having said that, this is hard. It is a hard thing to do, to say, I'm not retiring, because nobody believes you, first of all. I'm not retiring, but I'm looking for my next assignment. And I believe that God is giving this ministry to the next generation. So I don't even know if that answers your question, but maybe for others in the room who are trying to figure out how do you even do that, I think it begins with simply opening up your spiritual imagination to the possibility that God is not setting you aside. He is actually, well done, good and faithful servant. You've done what you were set to do, and now you have been faithful with this. I'm going to make you faithful with something else while I give this to the next generation. Yeah.
I know. I just wanted to make a note that Carolyn is going to be heading out here just a moment to catch a plane. And so first, I wondered if you could just help me thank her for being with us this week. We're so grateful for you. Now, don't leave just because Carolyn's leaving, because we got a really great afternoon planned for you, okay? But so she's not going to be able to stand and chat. She's got to get out to get on the plane. But I wondered if you just, any from the time that you've been here, just any kind of like... parting word that you want to leave for the folks before you head out?
I just want to say thank you. Thank you for letting me be in the room with you. Thank you for being so receptive, sponge-like. And doesn't it give you great hope for the church? It just gives me great hope. If you look around this room, there's just a lot of collective joy, faith, wisdom. I have a lot of hope for the church.
Amen.
And I think that God is not nearly so uncomfortable as we are about the huge shifts that most of us in the UMC, GMC have just experienced. I don't think he's nearly as uncomfortable as we are with it. I think he's just looking for pockets like this to, you know, when something breaks apart, all of this, you see this pocket of joy and excitement and spirit-led curiosity. Don't let go of that. Believe that's our future. Just believe it. Believe it. And believe this, you cannot kill the church.
Amen.
You can't. You cannot kill it. You can't kill it. You can't mess this up. You can't. Because we know how the story ends, and the church is in the story. So be in love with Jesus and be in love with his church, because God loves the church.
Amen.
Well, thank you so much. Yes. That has been our panel discussion for today. I feel like I'm just rounding up a podcast. That's been our episode for today, yeah. And we are so grateful for the wisdom of these wonderful, brilliant, holy people. Thank you, Carolyn, for being our speaker last night and for hanging out with us today and offering your wisdom and insight. And I just want to say, I hope that this is not out of turn, but the church needs you. And I think that exactly what you've demonstrated, leading as a forerunner and not as one who possessed something that did not belong to her, is a sign of such tremendous faithfulness that I'm grateful. I'm grateful to have seen it and witnessed it and to witness what's next. So thank you.
That's been our episode for today, you guys. Thank you so much for listening. Remember to hit that subscribe button and share this episode with a friend. And if you would like to attend a Spirit and Truth conference this year, head on over to our website, spiritandtruth.life/conferences. There you will find all of the information you need to register for our last conference in Dayton, Ohio, April 19th and 20th. Don't miss it, you guys. Spaces are filling up fast. All right, we'll come back to you in the next conversation.